From the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. He was the golden boy of his family. Even as a young 12-year-old, it was evident to all that he was the one, this family, who placed great emphasis on accomplishment, success. They saw in him all the gifts needed, academically, relationally, but most importantly to this family, athletically. There wasn't a ball he couldn't throw harder than everyone else. There wasn't a race that he couldn't win. He was destined for greatness in this family that placed great emphasis on athletics. But driving home one winter day, there was an auto accident. A crash that injured the golden boy in a way that the doctors, the medical professionals advised that he never play contact sport again. Oh, he was devastated. No more football. Not even baseball, they said. The chance of injury was even too great for him to run at great speeds. Dreams of his dad, who'd lived vicariously, perhaps in some ways, through his son, were dashed. The hopes of his mom for this one who grew such happiness in playing the sports, right? And oh, as parents, we can lament their pain. Because if nothing else, for our children, Judy, we just want them to be happy. We want them to do what they enjoy doing and celebrate life to the fullness. And all of that was taken from the golden boy at the pinnacle and when his whole world was before him. So he responded to the tragedy, to the accident, by picking up a golf club. If he couldn't play contact sports, or those that declared that he had to exert a lot of physical force all the time, he could at least fall back on golf. He started playing a lot, and he got really good. He eventually earned a college scholarship. And ultimately, he received his professional golfer's card. He made the tour. Just as he had that wonderful news, devastation struck again. His mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. They'd celebrated the victory of him making it in this other sport, and now they knew defeat once more as his mom faced a life-threatening challenge. The ups and downs that this young man endured, the happiness and sorrow throughout his journey, is what he took with him some 6 months ago in July of 2017. As he entered the last round of the U.S. Open, prepared to win his first major championship. His name, Bruce Koepka. And as Bruce prepared himself for that final round, I can't help but believe that in the midst of all the anxiety, the nervousness, the challenges of if he could actually be victorious, there wasn't some balance, because Bruce had known not only victory, but defeat in life. In some ways, the challenges he'd gone through had prepared him and strengthened him for victory. I can't help but believe that as he thought of the pressures of that day, that in the back of his mind was this thought: it would be bad to lose the U.S. Open, to not win it. But my goodness alive, I've known a lot greater losses than this. And such it is, our experiences with challenges and adversities in life. Sure, Bruce Koepka knew the greatest of happiness when he was victorious. But friends, true happiness in our world that supersedes the circumstances and victories that we know is something known as joy. Joy that overcomes whatever circumstances we face, whether we win the tournament or lose the race, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we proclaim during this holy season more than ever that there is joy found in our Savior. Not just joy to come in heaven, but joy even now in the present. Surely that's the essence of what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church as he writes to them in Thessalonica. When he says to them, rejoice in the Lord, not later on. Rejoice in the Lord for what happened in the past. No, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. As if to say, it's possible for us to know joy regardless of the circumstances we face. But not only in the spirit of Paul as a teacher, not only does Paul tell us to have joy in everything, friends, it's good news. He tells us how to have joy in everything. I like that. He makes it easy for us, Jimmy. He says in these few words, these short words of Scripture, beginning as I did in this reading of verse 16, where he says, rejoice always. The next verse, three words, tells us how to rejoice always: pray without ceasing. You see, I think that's not just an instruction of the things we are to do, rejoice and pray. But I think the prayer helps us to rejoice. It is the antidote to pray without ceasing. And let's unpack that. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does that mean 24/7? We're just praying all the time? Perhaps the words of Ralph Waldo Emerson, before he became the famed essayist, Risa, perhaps those words of Emerson, when he was just a struggling preacher right out of college. Did you know that about Emerson? He was a supply preacher before he became renowned as an essayist. His very first sermon was titled this: pray without ceasing. And in that sermon, Emerson unpacked the Greek He unpacked the Greek that says, pray without ceasing, really is a call for us to be continual people of prayer. It doesn't mean every second of every day, but to continually walk with God in prayer. Emerson said it this way. He said, when we pray without ceasing, then every wish, every secret wish of ours is like a prayer. When we pray without ceasing, Emerson would say, every home is a church, and every street corner is a prayer closet. I think he got it right. To pray without ceasing means that our walk is so ingrained with the walk of our Lord that it's constantly before us. We petition God about every decision, every step we make, every need in our life, in our family, in our church, in our business. And let's go back to what Paul has said. When we do that, when we pray with that, when we pray in our family, when we pray in our business, in our profession, and the root result of that, friends, is joy. That's the gift of God. That's the gift of heaven. But Paul goes on a little further. Paul not only tells us how to rejoice always, we do that in prayer, but he also tells us what's the most important prayer we can pray. Did you hear it in our text? Paul says, continuing there, after verse 16, where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing in verse 17, Paul says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. That's the kind of prayer that should lead our relationship with Christ. That's the first and foremost prayer that we should pray if we're praying without ceasing, is prayers of thanksgiving. Not for something else for God to do, but begin with what God has already done. Wow. Is there really joy in that? Could that be what Paul is saying to us? Because I don't know about y'all. The challenge for me is to focus so much on what's wrong at times, and to forget to pray. It can be something as simple as last evening. I went to pick up dinner for the family. I went to a local great barbecue place called the Rib Shack. Any of you like the Rib Shack in Corinth? Great barbecue, yes. I drove through and I called my order in. They said it'd be 15 minutes. Mary John, I timed it just right. I like doing that. I wanted to get there right then. When I pick it up, it'd be hot. I could eat the fries on the way home. Nobody would know I even got fries. Had it planned to a T. I drove in. I was ready to make my turn into the Rib Shack. And some knucklehead, I mean some child of grace, was coming from the other way. And he didn't give me a signal. And he whipped in right in front of me. Kind of upset me a little bit. You know, you feel my pain? Because there was no one else in the line. I was going to be the first one. And then he pulls up, and instead of telling them what he was there to pick up, oh, this is a pet peeve of mine. You know what he did? Barbecue place. Now, this isn't McDonald's. He pulls up to the speaker, the microphone, and he places his order. You know what that means, right? I'm stuck in the line 10 minutes behind this turkey. I mean, child of grace. And oh, I start fuming and getting frustrated and wondering why he went through the drive-thru to make his order and then pick up his order, and my fries are going to be cold. And you know what happened there? More than anything else, I let him steal my joy. Imagine If I would have practiced what I preach, in the words of Mr. Cole Adams. I told y'all about Cole asking me if I practiced what I preached, didn't you? He said, no, I mean, do you get up on Saturday morning, do you practice it before you preach it? If I would have practiced the words of Paul here, what if I would have taken that 10 minutes instead of fuming about my cold fries, saying a little prayer of thanksgiving that I could even be worried about French fries? And maybe even praying for that child of grace in front of me. Wow. Paul has given us the words of life, the words of joy if we pray without ceasing and begin in thanksgiving. You know, I'm grateful for the words of Paul, but I believe, friends, most of all exemplified in our scriptures today, the antidote for joy for us is given not by Paul, but by Mary, the precious mother of Jesus. See, in this passage of scripture that we read from the Magnificat, I didn't tell you the beginning where Mary has just heard from an angel this devastating news. Not warm Christmas story, friends. This horrific news blast that Mary, you are about to have a child out of wedlock. You see, as challenging as that would be today, in the ancient times, that was devastating. Her husband, Joseph, soon to be husband, would certainly call off the marriage. Her family were sure to reject her and perhaps even disown her. And her family, beyond her family, her community, her hometown of Nazareth, where everybody knew everybody's business, she would certainly become an outcast. See, Mary got the news a lot worse than cold French fries. But in the midst of that, Mary responded this way: my soul magnifies the Lord. See what Mary did? Instead of magnifying the problem, Mary magnified the Savior. You know, I think of that imagery of magnifying. I remember watching cartoons back when, well, just a few months ago. Watching cartoons once, and I saw that shadowy figure maybe you've seen before, where this dog is terrified. He sees what looks like a ferocious lion's shadow, and it's coming around the corner to pounce on him. And then as it comes into view, it's actually just a little kitten. And what had been magnified to look like a problem when the shades were taken off was no challenge at all. See, friends, I'm prone to magnify the problems in my family, in my church, in my work. But what if we, like Mary, instead of magnifying the problem, magnify the sun? You know what happens when we magnify the sun in the sky? There is a power beyond what we can imagine to transform and empower and inspire movement and life. Friends, I'm convinced through the Spirit of Mary, the mother of our Savior, that the same can come into our life. When we magnify the Lord, we know the joy of our salvation. May we grow daily as we rejoice without ceasing. Amen.